We're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. Would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. And so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil thoughts in your heart? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. With your Bibles open, please be seated and let's enter God's presence in prayer as he blesses his word. Father, we thank you, God, for our time here together as your people to worship you. Now, God, we'd pray that you would open our hearts, steal our mind, our thoughts, that you would take captive every thought, and that, God, that you would speak clearly. I pray that, God, that you will take your word and let it be that living word that will be the sword that will cut us down to the very marrow of our bone, Father. To speak to every need here, God, every situation, circumstances, only you're able. And I pray that you'll be magnified in each life. I pray for those that may not know Christ, that they will be saved. I pray for those that have needs, that they will give them to you. And we will trust you. Now, God, speak to all of our hearts and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all used that phrase or heard that phrase said, with friends like these, who needs enemies? I mean, y'all have said that. I know you have. Sometimes it's more times than not been in jest. But in Job's case, if you ever studied the life of Job, man, Job could have used that. He could have been the originator of that phrase, with friends like these, who needs enemies. Remember Job and his three counselors that he had, these guys? Job had lost everything, was losing everything, covered with boils. Every time they turned around, they were saying, "Job, you just need to repent. You just need to repent. You need to confess your sins." It's kind of like this past week when I got sick. I got downwind of somebody that got a stomach virus. I think I know the two culprits in the office. They're getting demerits this week. They're really going downhill fast. It was a horrible thing. Well, get a text. Is Carrie in here? Carrie's not in. Get a text from our children's minister, Carrie Meek, says, "Pastor, you just need to repent of your sin." You know where she learned that, don't you? At the top. I'm all the time. Anytime they get a sniffle or whatever, I said, "Y'all just need to confess your sin." Of course, we're just messing around and everything else. But Job's friends weren't messing around. They said, "If you want to get rid of the wrath of God in your life and get rid of all this stuff, you just need to repent of your sin." And on top of that, man, he was married to the world's most discouraging lady I've ever heard. She comes up to him and says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, how'd you like to be married to somebody like that?" Some of you say, "I am." Don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. I don't want to do any marriage counseling, not for a while. But to have a good friend really means something. Good friends are people that stay with you through thick and the thin. You can call them in the middle of the night and they'll be there. They'll come and get you. They'll help you. They'll listen to you. They'll pray with you. They'll reprove you when you need to be reproved. They'll meet a need when they can meet the need. But they'll walk with you through whatever you're going through in life. This guy that we're reading about here, this paralytic, had that kind of friendship with some of these people. Now, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 here that Jesus, they've come back across. Remember, they were over with the demoniac, healed the demoniac, those two demon-possessed men. We looked at them last week. Now they're back on the other side, and it says they've come to Jesus' town. Now understand, that's not where he's born. That's not where he was raised. This is where he set up his headquarters for his ministry. Here's one thing I want you to know about Capernaum, where Jesus went to and where his ministry was conducted out of. It was his ministry home base. Jesus did many wonderful things at Capernaum. Many miracles were seen there, did a lot of teaching there, did powerful works there. They were astonished, they were astounded, but hear me, they were untouched. As a whole, very few decided to follow Jesus. You need to understand, the masses do not come to Christ. People are saying, well, if God would just show me this, listen, if you'll not come to God through the preached word and through the word of God, you'll not come to God, because if you're not going to respond to his word and his testimony of who he is, then you're probably not going to come because of some miracle. Because evidence shows us here in Capernaum, they did not come because of miracles. In fact, many did not come because of miracles if you study the life of Christ. But here what we find in Mark, it tells us they've come to a house, and it says that this house is full. I mean, it's so full, the inside, there's no place else to stand, so they're standing on the outside. They're just packed out. The Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Here's what I want you to understand, dear Hillcrest. If we'll get excited about Jesus, quit getting excited about programs, quit getting excited about anything else, don't get excited about this or that. If we'll just get excited about Christ and exalt the name of Christ and talk about Jesus, here's what Jesus says, I will draw men unto me. It's not a church that draws people. It's not a preacher or a teacher that draws people. Oh, they may for a while, just because of maybe some charisma or some abilities and skills and because of a show here or a show there. But I want to tell you something. Jesus, when he draws a crowd, he draws it with real substance. It's because of who he is and what he can do and only he can do in a life. We can draw crowds. People can have dog and pony shows. I remember years ago, there was an independent Baptist preacher told me one time, he said, Brother Mike, I want to tell you something. You can draw a crowd with a hot dog, but I'll lure them away with a hamburger. I want to tell you, if you draw them to Jesus and they come to Jesus, they get stuck with Jesus. That's what matters. And so he was there in that house. Mark also tells us that Jesus preached the word. He preached the word. When you get a crowd, what are you going to give them? Jesus gave them the word. That's the best thing that you can give anybody. Let me tell you something. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you be sure that you're always sitting under the whole preaching of the whole counsel of God's word. I mean the whole counsel of God's word. There's a lot of love, 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 mercy, 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 grace, 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 but you don't hear a lot of the judgment of God, the holiness of God, the repentance of sin. You must hear the whole counsel of God's word. On the other hand, you don't want to be under somebody that's always preaching you need to repent, 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 repent. Where's the forgiveness and the grace? You've got to preach a balance. That's why you preach the whole counsel of God's word. And so Jesus was preaching the word of God, and he was teaching the word of God, and the crowds were just gathering. I want you to pick up in verse number 2. I want you to follow how this man, this paralytic, is hindered from coming to Christ. Multiple reasons we see in this text, along with Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, why this man is hindered from coming to Christ. First of all, his sick condition. In verse number 2, it says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And the bottom line is, this guy was lame. He was immobile. He could not move on his own. He couldn't go anywhere on his own. He's a paralytic. He had a sick condition. He had a situation. We don't know how he got it. We don't know if he fell. We don't know if he had a broken neck. We don't know if he broke his back. We don't know if he had a disease. Don't know if he was born that way. But here's what we do know. This man was immobile. This man was unable to get anywhere on his own. He had to be dependent on other people to always take him. And he was blessed to have some wonderful friends like this guy. Now, here's what I want to share with you. Many times the parables or the stories that are given in the scripture are illustrations of a physical event that represent a spiritual situation as well. This represents a spiritual condition. This represents to us what sin can do to a life. Sin can paralyze a life. You've heard me say before, in the believer's life, if you have the sin of fear in your life and fear overcomes you, it absolutely paralyzes you. It just stops you from thinking rationally. You cannot move. You're in fear. You can't act. You can't do anything. That's what happens. You need to repent of that. And because what it's saying is you're doubting God's ability to handle a situation. But also in the believer's or the non-believer's life, a lost person's life, we're all born with a nature of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that has not sinned against holy God. We are all sinners. And here's what you need to understand about that sin nature in you. You cannot come to Christ on your own. You can't just one day wake up and say, well, I think today I'm going to give my life to Jesus. You will not do it. Jesus said, unless the Father draws you, you cannot come. You cannot come unless the Spirit of God draws you. And if you're here today, it could be that the Spirit of God has drawn you here, or God has used somebody to invite you here because God's wanting to set you free from that which you can do nothing about. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, it says that when we were in our sins, when we were without strength in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. When we had no ability to come to God, when we had no strength to do what we needed to do to set us free inside of our life, Christ went to the cross to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to pay our sin debt in full so that we could be set free from our sin. So what we need to understand is that when God invites us into his presence, it is by his grace that we are saved and forgiven because he has wooed us by his love and by his grace. It's kind of like the story that is over in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I love the story about Mephibosheth. We won't tell the whole story, but Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. You remember Saul? He's the one that was pursuing David to kill David. Well, Saul's son Jonathan and David were best friends. And David had made a promise to Jonathan that if, when he became king, because he was anointed king, when they made the promise, I will take care of any of your household. And so when David gets into the on the throne, he's the king, he asked his people, are there any of the household of Jonathan left? And they said, yes, there's Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, that'd be hard to say with a cotton mouth, wouldn't it? But anyway, Mephibosheth was a little baby. When he was a baby, the lady that was caring for him because of a situation was running and she fell and he became crippled in his feet. And so David says, go get Mephibosheth, invite him into the king's palace because I'm going to take care of Mephibosheth. I'll meet his every need and he will sup at the king's table. The only way that Mephibosheth could have ever gotten into the palace to be taken care of by the king was an invitation of the king. The only way that you and I can ever come to Christ and the way I came to Christ is by the invitation of the King. That's why Jesus said, go into the highways and hedges and compel men to come, for all things are now ready. And he compelled me to come to him because he made all things ready for my salvation. And some of you here today, it is time to give your life up. It's time to surrender and let Christ do with your life, with your sin, what you cannot do, you've struggled to do, you've tried to do forever and ever, and you've been unsuccessful. But notice what happens here in verse number 2. In verse number 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. This guy had a deeper problem than he thought he had. He thought, my real issue, if I could just walk, if I could just get mobile and do things for myself. And here's where some of us are. Some of you this way, in physical matters, financial matters, relationship matters, you're thinking this, man, if I could just get this fixed over here in my life, everything's going to be okay. And God may be trying to probe a little bit deeper into your life and say, it's not just what you're seeing on the surface. It's not what you're thinking it is. It's a little bit deeper. And in this case, it was salvation and redemption in his life. And I think the same thing is apropos for the believer. A lot of times we're always casting the blame over somewhere else and we're not taking the word of God and letting it be a mirror and letting it be a light and search our heart and let God say to us, this needs to be confessed in your life. And so Jesus is saying to this old boy, he's saying, boy, you got a bigger problem. You need to be forgiven of sins. Your sins are forgiven. Well, that's the first hindrance. He was sick. He was a paralytic. But also the self-seeking crowd was a problem. According to Mark, as I said a moment ago, this place was packed. Well, who do you think came? I'll tell you who did. The self-seekers did. Those self-seeking people. They had heard about, man, I missed that meal out there on the Sermon on the Mount. I could have got a free lunch. They're going to serve free hot dogs and hamburgers. I'm going to church today. I'm just going to go for the food. I'm just going to go for this. Self-seekers. I'm going to go to be entertained. I'm going to go have this. And then you have other people, they posture themselves, they find the seats, they grapple for the best seat. Hey, we're going to have this. We're going to get in church early because we're going to have this. We're going to get the best seat. I mean, they just packed that inside out until they were standing all around on the outside. And here's the problem. The people on the inside could care less that there was somebody on the outside that needed to be on the inside when those who were on the inside needed to be on the outside. Because they were not there for a need, for the real reason. And sometimes that's the way we get in church. Now, we have plenty of seating, but here's the way we are. Sometimes we fail to realize there are some people really on the outside that really need to get in on the inside that can't get in on the inside because we never, ever offer them an opportunity to come. And this old boy on the outside, he couldn't get in because the place was so crowded. He couldn't get in the parking lot hardly at all. I remember the church I came from at Swords Creek, and Bev can testify to this. We went to two services, we were packed out, and our parking lot was limited. You understand, we parked side by side by side by side, bumper to bumper to bumper to bumper. If we'd have had an emergency and your car had been in the middle, we'd had to dismiss everything or we'd had to airlift your car out. And they would park for miles down the road. Huge crowd. That's what this guy runs into. He couldn't get in there. There was just no room for him to get in there. But here's the point. The average church member could really care less that there are people on the outside that have a need to get on the inside so they could meet the Savior who can minister their life. And the people on the inside could care less because, man, they were self-centered. They were seeking what they wanted for, and that's all they wanted. Now, let me bring it home to you. It's just like here in a service. Here in a service, here's where we are. We get into the service, and when we head to the invitation because we think we have no need, we start, let me get everything ready, fold it up, and you want to be the first on the parking lot so you can get out the door. Have you ever thought about slowing down and praying? God moving hearts? God, would you be glorified? Let me tell you, you know when it ought to start? What I preach for and what I'm after is the invitation. The invitation is biblical, folks. Don't you listen to these people who say the invitation ought not be given. Man, the invitation was given at the Ark of Noah. Before Noah built the ark, he kept inviting people to come, and before he closed the door, he invited people to come. They didn't come. The invitation is all the way through the scripture. All the way through the scripture, the invitation is given. And the invitation is a time where we invite people to come to Christ. That'll be a time where the body of Christ, people that our hearts are right, begin to seek God. But it begins at the beginning of the service when we enter in here and we give a call to worship. It's not a time for us just to continue to be casual about what we're doing. We're entering into the presence of God together to exalt the King, to glorify holy God, and to magnify His name, and to welcome His glory in our presence to do a mighty work. And when we get serious about God, let me tell you something, God will get serious about us. And He'll touch us. Just like in the day of Isaiah when he was in the temple, and he finally said, Lord, your glory, woe is me. Or in the day of Solomon when they opened the temple was so filled with the glory of God that the priest even had to leave the temple. God's presence was so mighty. Oh, that he would fall in that kind of power. Oh, that we would hunger for it today, that God would move and we would pray for him to move. But also the sour critics. Look in verse number 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemies. You got these old guys sitting over there. Hey, you got them every service, any service, all churches, everywhere. You got people just sitting there thinking in themselves. They're not saying on the outside, they're... Now there are some, I will not be moved. I'll not smile. You can't make me smile. You can't make me sing. Can't make me move my lips or anything else. I mean, they can sing without moving anything. But here's the thing. These guys were nothing but critical. They were out to get Jesus. They were out to get rid of him. They were critical about everything. Here's what I want you to understand about it. Folks, hear me. There will always be something to be critical about. Can I say that again? There will always be something to be critical about. You want to know why? Because church is made up of people just like you and me. Exactly. And here's what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were so critical because they were elevating themselves up to the plumb line of how everything ought to be. They were saying, measure yourself by us. Man, they missed it because it wasn't measure yourself by us. Measure yourself by Jesus, the one you're calling a blasphemer. And here's what you need to understand. Maybe it's time that we get a hold of what he says. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. He says, do all things without murmuring, without complaining. Here's what we need to do instead of getting critical and cynical about and cold and callous about stuff. We need to get involved, roll up our sleeves, go talk and deal with things and try to make things better. Man, I don't know of any glorified bodies down here yet. Anybody got it all together? I'm looking. I think one day I'll see a hand. Somebody will think they've got it all together. But let me tell you something. There is nothing that will keep a lost person from Christ any more than a critical, calloused, cold believer that's walking around with a sour look. I mean, the lost world looks and says, I'm afraid I'll catch that. I don't want to get that. If that's what it means to be a Christian, this man was being hindered. But also, not only look at this man who is hindered, look at this man and how he's helped in verse number 2. He goes on to say, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Now here's the thing. In verse number 2, it tells us that they brought him this paralytic in. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 3, it says that there were four men who brought this paralytic to Jesus. Took four guys. You say, well, why four? Well, I don't know how he came, whether he was on a piece of bedding and each of them had a corner, where he was on a gurney and it took four. He may have been, I don't know. I don't know why, but it took four. Not just two. Or maybe it was all four were good friends with this guy and really wanted to help him. I mean, I have seen when people go into the hospital here, here's the great thing, or whenever there's a celebration, it's just like the De Leons when they had their new little baby, they got swamped by people from their class. I love it when I go somewhere in a Sunday school class and just pouring out ministry. I'm usually the last one there. I just can't keep up with everybody. But the thing that excites me is it doesn't matter because somebody's already been there ministering. Body of Christ doing its job. I mean, when you go to the funeral home, people are pouring out. People are pouring out. Ken and Debbie, y'all had a lot of folks come over because a lot of folks love you. A lot more would have come if they could have come. But people minister to people. And they wanted to do this thing because, man, they loved this guy. They cared about him. And they were going to get involved in his life. They were concerned, first of all. They were concerned guys. That's why they brought him to Jesus, because they were concerned about helping this guy. Here's the thing I do know. You will never share until first you are concerned about somebody. You will never pour your life into anybody until you really care about somebody. You will never invest your talents, your time, your counsel, your money, or anything else in anything unless you really care about it and you're compassionate about it and concerned about it. These guys were willing to do whatever it took, cost or anything else. They were willing to do whatever to invest in this guy's life to get him there because they knew that he couldn't get there on his own. There's a lost world out here that'll never come to Christ unless you and I begin to really be concerned and compassionate about it and care about it. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see. Here's what you need to understand. The lost world could care less about what's going on in here or with what Jesus says in here because their eyes are blinded by the enemy, who is the devil, who wants to keep them from ever coming to Christ. And unless you and I get concerned about them, there will be those who will never have the opportunity like this guy had because nobody's going to invite them. Now, I've shared this before. I'll never forget several years ago, after we located here, had somebody call my office. They said, Pastor, I want to ask you, would it be okay if my family attended your church? I said, well, sure. I didn't know who it was. I'd never met them. I said, sure. They said, well, do we need an invitation? I said, you've got one, come on. No, do we need a form, card, ticket? I said, no, just come. They said, well, what does it cost? I said, well, how much you got? No, I didn't. I said, nothing. But here's the thing I share. Here's the incredible truth about a lost world out here. They think this is some organization that you have to have a special ticket to, cost some money to get in, and they're wondering, how do I do this? We're no longer in the, quote, Bible Belt, folks. The Bible Belt is real rusty. You want to know why? Because biblical truth is vanishing out here in our society, our culture. They don't understand it anymore. Not like they used to. Not like it was in the day I grew up. Man, church was the only place to go for social life when I was growing up. I mean, if you didn't go to church, you stayed at home. And in my case, I was grounded, so I was glad to go to church, you know? And there's a world out there that's waiting on us to get concerned about them. They were concerned. Also, they were combined. I love this one. Man, it tells us, Mark does, that all four of them came and took him to Jesus. All four of them gathered around him and took him to Jesus. It took all four of the guys. What if one guy said, well, I don't think I can make it today, and they had to drag his corner? Maybe the service would have been over. What if only one guy said, well, I'll get him there myself? And what if Jesus had finished and gone by then? What if it was done by then? All four of them working together were able to accomplish a whole lot more. Love the story about those geese flying in those Canadian geese flying in a V shape. They say that they did a study on those Canadian geese, and they say that one of the goose will go up to the front, be the lead goose for a while until its wings get tired, and goes to the very back, and they just keep rotating and keep rotating and keep rotating. One gets tired, goes to the back. Another one takes his place. There's not one guy that says, I'm the chief honcho here. They all participate in the point. And what happens is Jeff knows aerodynamics. Other of you that may be pilots know it. And their wing flaps up at the front helps the ones behind. And all the ones ahead of the others helps the other ones. And they can fly a whole lot more. In fact, they have studied aerodynamically because of what goes on. Each of the geese can fly 74% longer together than they can by themselves soloing. I got to thinking about what we do as a church. And I got to thinking about how there is oftentimes solo mentalities. Solo mentalities of individuals, solo mentalities of little groups. Listen, let me ask you, solo, could you have helped plant three churches over the last 5 years? Solo, could you have adopted an unreached people group in Southeast Asia and have missionaries on the field, invested in a recording studio, invested in papyrus Bibles? How many we got over there impacting now? About 100,000? Impacting about 100,000 people that have the gospel, have the New Testament. Could you have done that solo? Could you have solo over the last 5 years, let's just say 5 years, seen about 250 come in baptism to Christ? Could you in the last five years, seen about $2 million go to support all mission causes through your solo efforts? Folks, that's just a little tip of it all. I'm sharing that with you to see what God has privileged us to be a part of. It's bigger than what we are. It's bigger than just coming in here on Sunday morning. It's about reaching the world for Christ. It's reaching Waxahachie for Christ, Shreveport for Christ, Cheyenne for Christ, wherever we are for Christ, wherever we go for Christ, Southeast Asia, the Middle East, wherever we're planted, that's where we're going. And it's bigger than me. It's bigger than what I can do. And God just gives me the blessing to be a part of it. And you too. Man, that's astounding when you begin to think about that. And these guys said, nope, we're going to do it together. So they were combined, they were concerned, and they were constrained. In other words, they were determined they were going to do it. Mark tells us they get there, the crowd's so big, so Mark tells us they look around, what are we going to do? Couldn't buy the way in, couldn't wedge the way in, couldn't force the way in. Somebody said, man, let's go up on top. What are we going to do? We're going to pull the roof off. We're going to blow the roof off this thing. We're going to go down through the roof. I mean, most of us would have quit and gone home. Most of us said, we're not going to do that. Why? Because you'd have been concerned what somebody thought. You'd have been concerned about the criticism. You'd be concerned about being embarrassed. Past few weeks, we've been privileged to study a study on Wednesday night called Share Jesus Without Fear. Has been very good. It's been very enlightening to me. It's helped a lot of folks. Somewhere down the road, folks, we got to realize that God is bigger, can use us to reach people for Christ, and we don't need to be fearful about it. We just need to go out and do it. Tonight at 5 p.m., Jack Goosby is going to be leading us in a study, how to prayer walk for those that are lost, prayer walk in the communities. Now, some of you like to walk, some of you like to jog, some of you like to go work out in the gym, whatever. Have you ever thought about how you could pray while you're there doing that, pray for the lost? Come tonight and learn. Then next Sunday night at 5 p.m., we're going to be unleashed with a bunch of door hangers to go out in the communities around us to invite people to come here to celebrate the greatest event in all of human history and all of eternal history, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to invite them to come here on Easter Sunday. But we're going to pray as we go, pray that God will bring fruit from the invitations that we extend. And hopefully we'll meet some people out there and ask how we can pray for them, and we'll just pray for them, of all things. So I hope you'll come tonight and be a part of that. And so these guys, notice what it says there, that Jesus noticed in verse number 2, and when Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? The hindered guy? The paralytic? No, the four guys. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not interested in the doubt of the sinner. He's interested in the faith of the believer. He's wanting to see, are we willing to be used of him and believe that he can use us, even if it means tearing some thatch off of a roof, to be used of God. He's waiting on people to display some faith. Jesus looks at us, those guys have got some faith. Man, look, they're ripping this place all to shreds. He's probably singing with the angels. Praise God. There's another one coming to Jesus. Sad thing is, as we see here, these guys were all consumed with it. Some others were consumed. How much is that going to cost? Those four friends said, we don't care, we'll pay. They were so consumed, they didn't care about the cost. They didn't care what was going to happen. They didn't care what anybody's going to say. They wanted to get their friend to Christ. Listen, I want you to hear me. Our mission as believers is not just coming in here on Sunday morning and worshiping. The mission of the church has been given by Christ, and that is to go therefore and make disciples. That means go out, reach, bring them back and teach, get them plugged in, and then send them. We are to reach, teach, send, reach, teach, send, reach, teach, send. It never stops. Same mission, same mission, same mission, same mission since Jesus left and ascended back unto the glory. That is why we exist, to reach people for Christ for all eternity. That's the mission our Lord gave us. That's what these guys were. Let me move on. The man is healed. Now I want you to notice, they bring this man to Jesus, it says. It says, verse number 2, behold, they brought him a paralytic on a bed. Now I want you to notice the way that Jesus heals his sickness. And it says, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Now there's a whole crowd there, but what does Jesus do? One guy. You know how we bring people to Jesus? One by one by one by one by one. You know how people are saved with Jesus? One by one by one. You know how Billy Graham crusade when thousands used to come? You know how they were saved? One by one by one by one by one. You know why? Because you don't have a spokesman for the group saying, Lord, save all of us. We all have to individually call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So one by one by one, this guy comes and he is healed. Look at the way he reveals selfishness, verse number 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, talking about those scribes, the salt said, why do you think evil in your hearts? You know what that tells us? We need to be very, very careful about what is going on in here, because there's nothing that is hidden from him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." Listen to that. It's saying God is going to hold us accountable for even the thoughts in our lives, the very thoughts that I have towards you, towards me, or towards somebody else, or whatever it may be. We've got to guard our thoughts. But notice the way he deals with sin, verse 5 and 7, or 5 through 7. "For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Let's go ahead and read verse 8. "Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power." You see, here's the thing. That man came to him thinking, "Man, I need to be healed of my paralysis, being lame. I need to be healed of this." He not only got healed of being lame physically, he got healed of being paralyzed spiritually. He went away free physically. He got unloose physically, but he also got unloose spiritually. This guy was saved. He was not only healed physically, he was healed spiritually. God transformed his life. So what do you think he's going to do? Well, let's go home. Heavens no, man. They begin to sing and praise God. They were excited. It says they go away praising God, shouting. Who did? All five of them, man. All five went walking down the road together, and they were so excited about what had happened. Now, I'll tell this. I'm going to tell this story very quickly. Read a story about Dr. L.R. Scarborough, who used to be the president of Southwestern Seminary. Dr. Scarborough was at a train station with Dr. George W. Truett. Now, y'all weren't down there when George W. Truett was there, were you? I messed with Gloria and Lee. They were down at First Dallas for years, and George W. Truett was way before their time. Be kind to them. But they were in this train station together, and there was this very wealthy rancher, cattleman, that was there with his wife, his son, daughter-in-law, and granddaughter. They got to talking, and this Dr. Scarborough asked this man, he said, "Well, tell me about yourself." And so he began to tell, and he said about his granddaughter. He said, "My granddaughter here became very ill." And of course, this guy had 25,000 heads of cattle, big acres and acres and acres and acres of territory. And he said, "My granddaughter became very ill." And of course, it took the doctor a lengthy time to get to us because they didn't have roads and automobiles and all that stuff that were easy to pass over. And he said, "The doctor stayed through the night, and next morning determined our granddaughter had diphtheria. And the medication that she needed was 40 miles away. He said, "But I can tell you that we got that medication within 2 hours at the expense of two horses and almost the lives of two men. And my granddaughter, praise the Lord, is well." So Dr. Scarborough asked that man, he said, "Let me ask you something. What's the body of your granddaughter worth to you?" He said, "Every acre, every head of cattle, all the stock in the railroads, all the stocks in the bank, everything I have, even my own life." And he said, "If I had to give it all up, my wife and I would go back as we did 38 years ago and just start all over again. That's how much she's worth to us." Dr. Scarborough put his hand upon Dr. Truett's shoulder and said, "Brother George," he said, "if you and I had the passion for souls, lost souls, like this man has a passion for his granddaughter, we'd turn the world upside down for Jesus." Let me tell you, there were four guys, four great friends. Names aren't mentioned, but I imagine their names could be this. I bet there's old Larry Love. Old Larry Love said, "Man, I just love our friend here. We need to help him. Whatever it costs, we're going to help him. We're going to do it, no matter what, because I just love him." And then I think there must have been old Dan Determination. Dan Determination said, "There will be nothing that will keep us from doing it. We're going to help him." Then I think there's old Frank Faith. Frank Faith said when they got to that house and everybody started saying, see, we can't get in. What are we going to do? Frank Faith said, there's a way in. God will make a way. God will make a way. All of a sudden, God took one of their eyes up to the top and they went over the top. Then there was old Harry Hope. Harry Hope says, there's always hope when you've got Jesus. And here's what I do know. I do know those five guys went away celebrating that day, and there is nothing in your life that will cause you to celebrate more than when you lead somebody to Jesus. Got a guy in our church, Carl Douglas, came to do a little bit of repair work on a couple sprinkler heads at my house the other day. I've been kind of mentoring Carl and encouraging him a little bit. Oh, Carl, I asked him, I said, how you doing? Because he'd been having a tough time. He said, man, great. I said, well, tell me about it. And listen, I'm sick, okay? He said, I said, tell me about it. Stay back over here. I mean, they had masks on and everything else, you know. But just kidding. He began to tell me how that they're having Bible study at work every day and how he had led one of his old friends to Christ. And he was so excited, he couldn't stand it. Still facing some big issues. Still facing huge issues. I want to tell you, there's something about getting just to share the gospel that makes all the other issues just pale in comparison. Makes life seem a whole lot different. Every head bowed, every eye closed.